on the Father. Now, I believe the lifestyle of many in the 20th century has caused us to have some great problems in the 21st century. That is, we've been left with some very complex problems about what we're going to do about the home. We need to understand that the home today is under tremendous attack. And we need to get with the program and start building the home back like it ought to be. All of us as fathers need to realize our tremendous responsibility that we have as being fathers in our home. And start being the kind of fathers that God wants us to be. And that's going to take some sacrifice on your part as a father. But you're going to have to make some sacrifices and begin to realize how God wants you to direct your home. And then begin to do it. And put everything else secondary. I don't care what it may be. Your children need to know that they have a father figure who's going to guide them and help them get to heaven. The one thing I've always told others, that there's two things in life I want to do primarily. There's more than that. I also want to help the church and everybody else get to heaven. But primarily I want to get myself to heaven, my wife of course, and I want to get my children to heaven. And two of my children have already been married. And the one thing I asked both of their spouses, are you going to help my child get to heaven? You know, I don't care what kind of job they have. I don't care what they do in life. As long as it's an honorable job and they're doing well. I don't care if they're poor or rich or whatever it is. As long as one day they get to heaven. And I think that's the most important thing. And all of us ought to be able to say we want our children to get to heaven. Then work at it to help them get to heaven. One of the reasons for the breakdown in the home, I believe, and I believe this is one of the fundamental reasons and primary reasons, and that is because of selfishness. And you may think, well, John, that's pretty harsh. But you know what? Really, parents today look more inward than they do outward, don't they? Really, today, it's all about what's for me. What can I gain out of this world today? Fathers today are more concerned about driving a nice automobile and having a nice home, that is a house, and having on fine clothes and looking well and presentable for everybody else. And they have forgotten about the fact that they need to inwardly look at themselves about being a father and begin to be the kind of fathers that God wants them to be. Many of them only look at the short run and never think about the long run and what their children need in the future. And what's going to happen with their children in the future. Selfishness is at the heart of every sin. If you look at Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, their sin against God only thought about self, didn't they? They forgot about serving God and all they could see was what they wanted and not what God needed. The same thing is true of the home. The rich young ruler in Luke 12, verse 16 through 20, all he thought about was self, and he was selfish. The prodigal son of Luke 15, all he thought about was self also. And he was blinded because of selfishness. He wanted what he wanted, you see. And so it is in the home. Because of selfishness, many homes are being lost to the things of the world. And fathers today are so interested in building bigger barns and bigger barns that they have forgotten what's inside the barn and they need to get back to taking care of what's in it. Instead of looking on the outside of having a bigger barn. They need to be raising godly children. As fathers, we need to find a balance in life. And I believe there can be a balance in life. I believe you and I can do what we need to do in life and we can balance everything and still be the kind of fathers we need to be in a home and raise our children as God would have us to raise our children. We need to be able to raise them and provide for them. You know, the Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul writing said, but if any provide not for his own, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. We have to be able to provide for our own. That is, I have to be able to make a living for my children and provide for them things that they need in order to get in life. That is, clothes and books and all sorts of things, you know. We need to be able to provide those things, right? And if we don't, the Bible says we're worse than an infidel. If we don't take care of our children that way. But on the other hand, there's also needs to be a spiritual atmosphere in the family. How many times have we made a good living for our family? That is, we've done well financially And we said, well, we provided for our family. We've gave them everything they need. They're not starving, you know. And they have all the things they need, but yet we have neglected them spiritually. We're really bad in America about letting someone else do our job for us. Seriously. Many parents today, fathers primarily, because they take the head role, they really don't want to get involved in anything that their children are doing except to make sure that when they come home, they're home. And that's about the extent of their involvement. They don't get involved with them at school. They don't get involved with them in other activities. And they just simply let them primarily grow themselves up. Friends, that is not the way God wants it. God wants us to be the kind of fathers that we need to be. Fathers need to have a clear understanding of what God requires of them. And it's not something that's given them through nature. That is, you are not naturally born a father. You're naturally born a man, and you need to stand up like a man and be counted as a man and start being the kind of man you need to be as a father, but you're not naturally born a father. Mothers not naturally born mothers in the sense that they know what to do with children. I know there's some natural instincts there, but yet there are some other things that need to take place that involves a thing called learning. Learning what we need to do as fathers. Learning what they need to do as mothers. But all of us need to get back to learning what God wants to do. And that only involves itself through a diligent study of God's Word on these matters at hand. One of the first things fathers must do is learn this. That a father must command his children. And we don't like that word today, do we? Children say, oh, don't talk about commanding me, you know. And our society today, they don't like the word command. They're a very pessimist society, and they want to do what they want to do and forget about everybody else and leave me alone. I'll just do my own thing, you see. The Bible clearly teaches that this is what the man's responsibility is. He is to be in charge. Look at, if you will, real quick, like at Ephesians chapter 5, and look at verses 22 through 24. Ephesians 5, verse 22 through 24 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as in the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be their own husbands in everything. Husbands need to learn to take charge of their home. And a lady came to me not too long ago, and her and her husband, when they got married, he wasn't a member of the church. And so she naturally took the head role as to making sure her children got to church. And he wouldn't come to church, but finally he started coming and obeyed the gospel. And you'll not find a finer Christian gentleman than him. And she came to me and said, John, she said, you know, I got a problem. I said, well, what's that? And I knew she had some problems, but I wouldn't tell her that. But anyway, she said, yeah, I've got a problem, John. I don't know how to help my husband take control of the house. And I said, well, the first thing you need to do is back off and let him do it. I said, and you quit doing it. And she said, I know. And I said, I know you know, but when are you going to do it? And not many days after that, her husband came to me and he was talking to me. And I told him, I said, I told your wife it's time for her to shut up and let you start taking control. And he looked at me and said, well, John, I don't see notch in your head. And I said, well, I told her kindly. But, you know, sometimes mothers need to back off and say, Dad, you need to take control. Take charge. And you need to command our children. That's the father's responsibility, isn't it? And mothers, you need to insist that the fathers take control of the situation. I know a lot of times fathers will say something like, well, go talk to your mother about it. Well, dads don't do that to your wife. God didn't give them that responsibility to command their home. That's your responsibility. Take charge of your home and be the kind of man, the kind of father that you need to be in your home. This doesn't mean be a dictator or anything of that nature. It just simply means to take charge, to be in charge of your household. We have many examples of godly fathers in the Bible who command their household. And as I think about these, one of the first ones that comes to my mind is Abraham. We're told in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, about Abraham. It says, "For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and the Lord may bring up Abraham that which he has spoken of him." Abraham understood his responsibility to command his children so that they would keep the way of the Lord to do justice and to do good judgment. And isn't that what we want all of our children to do? To do justice and to do good judgment? I do, and I'm sure that everybody else does also. In order to understand the concept, what it does mean to command others, it would serve us well as we look at our Lord as the example for us. Our Lord, He commanded the children of Israel, didn't He? God's commandments for our children were never grievous, but they're always given in order to help them live in harmony with His will. And likewise, our commandments as a father can never be grievous. We should not be overbearing, but we need to be able to bring our children in harmony with God's will. And so everything that we command our children is to be able to bring them in harmony with God's will. And isn't that what we're trying to do with ourselves and everyone else? Why should we neglect our own children in that? We need to bring them in harmony with God's will. In many cases today, instead of fathers commanding the house, the children are in charge, aren't they? I mean, really. And you may think, well, John, you know, you really, that's kind of mixed up, isn't it? Well, it is mixed up, but that's the truth. I remember several years ago when I first began to preach, I went to a place down in Arkansas, was preaching, and there was an instance down there where this grandmother was telling about her five-year-old grandson had took a broom to his mother and chased him out of the house. And she said, "What do you think you ought to do about that, John?" I said, "Well, she needs to break that broom handle and take it hold of his rear end." That's what I'd have done. Unfortunately, the people don't do it today. The children are running the house, you see. The old saying is, you know, that the superintendents of the schools, they're afraid of the board members, and the board members, they're afraid of the parents, and the parents, they're afraid of the children. And so what happens is that nobody's in charge except the children to run things today. Brother, that's not the way it ought to be, is it? I'll tell you what, my children are not going to run my house. I'm going to be in charge of my house. I respect them. I love them, and I will do everything in my power to help them, but they will not run my house. My wife often tells me, she said, "Johnny, will you make those kids do this and this?" I said, "No." I said, "You need to do that. When you tell them to do something, make sure they do it. Don't come run to me and tell them to do it. You make sure they do it, and that is commanding my house. I want my wife to be in charge when I'm not there, and she's to be in charge." A lot of times we don't do that, though, do we? We put it off for everybody else. And I'm not saying she's bad in that. She doesn't do it often. But when she does it, I tell her, I say, "You know, you need to take charge. And tell them to do this, you know, and make sure they do." And when I tell my children to do something, they do it. And I don't mean they always do it as I tell them, but, you know, they're like children. The children are going to be children, aren't they? But they do respect me, and they respect their mother, and that's the way it ought to be. Many wonder why this is the case. That is why we our children in charge, and we want to blame everybody in the world, don't we? And we blame everything on the law. We blame it on our court systems. We blame it on our society. We blame it on our schools. We blame it on everything in the world except where it really needs to be blamed at. And the blame goes back to the fathers, doesn't it? I don't care what our society says. I don't care what schools say. I don't care what anybody else says. If the father will take charge of his home, we will not have the problems today in the society that we have today. The home will be like it ought to be. When our children were younger, a lady wanted us to get them involved in all kinds of sports. And her reason was this, that if we involved our children in all these sports, that we'd keep them off of drugs. And unfortunately, many parents fall for this. And they think the more they involve their children in things, the more they'll keep their children off drugs and things of that nature. But friends, that isn't work. And proof is in the pudding. There are more athletes on drugs than probably anybody else. You know, just take a look at it. They're not clean living people. And unfortunately, a lot of times we get our children involved in all these things. We involve them in the very thing that takes them away from us. And I didn't do that. I told my children, if you want to play basketball, I'll be right there beside you. If you want to play baseball, I'll be right there beside you. Whatever you want to do, you know. And my older son said, well, Dad, he said, I just didn't go fishing. And I said, well, I just didn't go fishing too. And so we did a lot of fishing. Me and my children have always went fishing, and we have done things together. And that's what fathers need to do. Fathers, take time off from your business. I know we're busy. We're all busy, aren't we? I mean, I have a plenty of things to occupy my time. I mean, I want to write more books. I'll put out the Reasoner we put out. Print more books. I mean, I want to do all I can for the Lord, you know. I have a very busy, busy schedule. But I'll tell you what, though, I'm going to take a time out of my busy schedule to involve myself with my children. If my children want to go fishing, I'm going to stop and say, let's go fishing. Matter of fact, a lot of times I'll say, boys, let's take the weekend off and let's go fishing. And they're always eager to go. But it's that I involve myself with them. And on that old boat out there with that rod and reel, with that stinky old worm on the end of it, you know, we get a lot of conversation in about God's Word, about the world, about life in general. And we have a great relationship. I'm not kidding you. I don't just say this because I'm saying it, but my children and I have a great relationship. And it's because I've involved myself in their life. And they're not only my children, but they're my friends too. And I count them very precious. And they likewise count me precious too. And they've told me so numerous of times. And I pray that they'll always feel that way. But I know this, that if they don't, it isn't what I've done, it's what they choose to do. Now, I remember growing up as a child, I was a very rebellious child. And I did a lot of things that I regret doing. But whenever I straightened my life up and began to do what I ought to be doing, the one thing my father asked me, he said, son, he said, what did I do to cause you to do all those things? And I said, well, you didn't do anything. I chose to do those things. Don't blame yourself for that. I was raised up in a very godly home. And my father commanded his home, as the Bible taught him to do. But I made wrong choices in life, and children will sometimes do that. And so don't blame yourself whenever your children go astray if you have done your job right. And if you haven't done your job right, then admit it and correct the problem before it's everlasting too late. A lot of times parents don't do their jobs right, and because of it, their children suffer, and they'll never admit that what they did was not right. But if you haven't done things right, make sure you do involve your children. Make sure they're doing what they are doing. If you want to command your children, you need to be involved in their lives. The Hebrew parents were commanded to teach their sons and grandsons. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9, Moses wrote, only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thy eyes have seen, and lest thou depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons also, you see. They understood the serious nature of teaching their children. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6 through 7, and these words, he says, which I command thee this day, shall be in thy heart. Now listen to this. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou layest down, and when thou risest up. Sounds to me like a full-time job, doesn't you? All the time. He says, your responsibility as a father is to teach your children all the time. And we do, whether we realize it or whether we don't realize it. A father needs to have a clear understanding of what he's supposed to do. Listen, fathers, if you don't teach your children, who will? I mean, think about it seriously for a moment. If you don't teach your children, who's going to teach them? The schools? Are you ready to let the schools teach your children? Honestly, I'm not. You know, I know our school system has a lot of problems. And I'm not saying that everyone involved in the school system has problems, but our school systems have a lot of problems. And I'm not going to turn my children over to schools and say, they're yours, you teach them. That's what's wrong with society today. They've done that. Teachers suffer because of it, and they wring their hands not knowing what to do. And I'm not saying it's the teacher's fault. That's not the school system. They're simply involved trying to teach the school system itself. I'm not turning my children over to them to teach. That's still my responsibility. But if I don't do it, they will, right? And if I don't do it, society will do it, right? And if society doesn't do it, schools don't do it, well, the humanists, they'll come along and they'll do it, right? So, you know, the choices aren't very good, are they? So I need to realize that I need to start teaching my children. And a lot of times what we do is we say, well, you know, I take them to church every Sunday and Sunday night and Wednesday night. They go to all the Bible school classes, and therefore they ought to know. That won't work either. It is not the church's responsibility to teach your children. Now, we've come to think it is. I know we have, because I know many parents who have neglected teaching their children, and they're losing their children. You know what the statistics are about how many children will leave the church in this day and age? 90% of the children will leave the church who are raised up in the church. That's staggering, isn't it? That means this, that out of 100 children, 90 of them will not be faithful. So just take this group right here, probably close to 100 right here. Just take 10 people off them up over here. That's the ones that will be faithful. The rest of them won't be faithful. And what's that going to happen to the church in the future? Doesn't that scare you? There are wakes up, hadn't it? To realize that we need to get back to doing the job we need to be doing, teaching our children and training them the way God would have us train them. Most likely, many fathers haven't taught their children simply because they don't know the Bible themselves. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 says that we are to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God. That's my responsibility as a father to do that and to teach my children to do that also. And not say, well, church, it's your responsibility. Several years ago, I was talking to some teenagers and wanting them to quote some scriptures. I would think after you're about 17 years old that you ought to be able to quote some scriptures. Haven't been raised up in church all your life. You know, that'd be reasonable to me to think that. And I asked this young man, I said, do you know what Mark 16:16 says? And he says, well, no, I don't believe I heard of that scripture. And here's a young man who had been raised up in the church. Let's just show you how it goes. Been raised up in the church. His mom and dad were faithful to every service, Bible class, Sunday morning, Wednesday night, Sunday night. Anytime there was a gospel meeting there, they came. He was always involved in all the meetings of the church. And yet here was a young man that did not know what Mark 16:16 said. I said, well, how about Acts 2:38? Well, I don't remember what that one says either. I said, well, what about John 3:16? He said, well, that sounds familiar. But he didn't know what it said. And that's sad, isn't it? A 17-year-old man who went through school, has a good education, has a good job, raised up in the church, and yet he doesn't even know the plan of salvation. That's sad, isn't it? But that is the norm. That is not the exception. That is the norm. And the reason that is because parents have left it up to church to teach their children instead of teaching their children at home. One thing I remember about my father growing up is that every night I would see him at his desk studying God's Word. And we talked about God's Word constantly in our house. God's Word was a conversation in our house. We didn't talk about man on the moon and fluoride in the water. We didn't talk about things that didn't really amount to a hill of beans. We talked about the Word of God. And because of it, it has always stuck with me. And we need to be teaching the Word of God to our children and telling them more and more about God's Word. And so we need to be the kind of fathers we need to be, train our children up as God would have us train them up. I remember Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Secondly, a father must learn to discipline his children. A father must learn to discipline his children. Much like God disciplines his children, we need to do the same thing. Proverbs 3, verse 12 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Proverbs 3, verse 12. Discipline is a must in the home. And when I say discipline, I don't mean to beat your children either. I mean discipline. And we need to learn what discipline means. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, the American Standard Version says this, and you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastising and admonishment of the Lord. Notice the fathers is to nurture his children in chastising and admonishing. And the word nurture means to educate or train by implication, disciplinary correction, chastising or chastisement, instruction, nurture, you see. To nurture one means to teach them by means of instruction, and when needed, to use the correction, the kind of correction that is needed. And all of us need to be able to be wise enough to be able to decide when that is and how that is. Discipline, however, involves more than what most folks realize. Discipline is both preventive and corrective. You know, I never enjoyed spanking my children. But I had to. My daughter, I don't remember spanking her very much. I could look at her and she'd melt. But my boys, you know, that was a different story. Especially the oldest one. I think I wore out several belts on him. And I learned that from my dad, you know, because my dad wore out several on me. When my dad took the belt off, it sounded like a Gatling gun going off, you know. And we knew we were in trouble. But I don't want to have to discipline my children with a belt if I can get from it. Dad used to say, you know, son, this could hurt me worse than hurt you. And I always thought, Dad, you don't know what you're talking about, you know. But when I started spanking my children, I realized what he's talking about, because every now and then you miss and hit yourself, you know. I think that's what he meant. But you know, I don't like to say, I don't enjoy that, but sometimes it's needful, isn't it? But what I'd rather do is prevent it, you see. I'd rather prevent what I have to do later. And I can do that through training and teaching. And so can everyone else. From prevention view, the father needs to help his children grow to such a point that corrective discipline is not needed. And it must also give them an understanding that if they go along the proper lines and do what they're supposed to do, that the belt's not going to be used. But if they don't, then it's going to be used. And they need to enforce that. You know, we reached a point with our children, because of the laws of the land and because of so much nonsense going on, that we finally stopped spanking our children in the public. Had one lady, she grabbed me one time, and she said, "How dare you spank that child, you know?" And I looked at her and said, "How dare you stick your nose in my business?" And I was pretty young, pretty bold, you know. And I told her, I said, "You know," I said, she said, "Well, we'll just turn you in." I said, "Well, here's my license, my name, my address." I said, "Go ahead." I said, "But before you do," I said, "I want to tell you something." I said, "You're the very person who will scream about all the juvenile delinquents, but then you'll stop my hand from making sure my children aren't one." Now, she never turned us in. But I wasn't mean to my children. My wife told him to do something, and she told him twice. She about told him the third time, I said, "I'll take care of it." And I grabbed him and swatted him on the rear, and I said, "Your mother said it's time to go." And that wasn't mean. It was just enforcing what my wife had said to do. And that's what we need to do as fathers. But we realized, though, that if we kept doing it in public, that we're going to get ourselves in trouble. And I've cautioned parents from doing that in public. You can still do it. Don't have to do it right then. As a matter of fact, you know, I've told my children, I said, "Listen, when we're out in public and you act up, when we get home, you're going to get it." And all the way home, I remind them of it. That's pretty rough, isn't it, son? So I'm up here laughing. He said, "Ooh." You know, all the way home, they're thinking about this spanking I'm going to get. And then when you get home, make sure you give it to them. Don't say you're going to do something if you don't do it, you see. That's commanding our children and showing them that we mean what we say. And that's the idea of preventive view. Robert Taylor stated this here. He stated this in Discipline in the Church, but I believe it's applicable in the family. He said, "We give ready recognition to the vital importance of preventive in the realms of medicine, society, education, economy. He says it's better to prevent an illness than to cure it. It's wiser to prevent an accident than to bandage up the injury. It is far more prudent to prevent our children from getting the wrong education than to undo it when deeply ingrained. It is better to prevent a recession or depression, if possible, than to legislate its cure." And the same is true in the realm of religion. The same is true in the realm of our children, too. We need to be able to realize that our children need to be prevented from doing some of the things that would cause them to have corrective discipline. The discipline is done through means of instruction. Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. He said, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now notice this. These things is proper for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction. And instruction is the idea of training or teaching. And we're instructed to train our children in the doctrine of the Lord. And when we do, then we will help be able to prevent the corrective discipline that we need to do sometimes because we haven't done those other things. It's very wise on our part to realize that we don't always need to use the rod, right? I mean, when it's necessary, use it. But I'd much rather talk to my children and tell them why they can't do something and instruct them what God says about it and be able to reason with them and understand that, you know, than I would to spank them. Of course, some children will take advantage of that, you know. My oldest son, I mean, he was a wild one, you know. And he would always want to reason things out. I'd get the bell to hold him, and he said, Dad, let's talk about this, Dad. You know? Let's reason this thing out, Dad. There's a reason why I did what I did, you know. And I tell him, I said, we'll talk about it afterwards. But, you know, he was something else. But he turned out real good, though. He's married and very fine young Christian man and doing real well. I'm proud of him. But see, it wasn't always that way, though. But, you know, the wise men said, withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with a rod, he shall not die. He says, thou shalt beat him with a rod and shall deliver his soul from hell. Proverbs 23, verse 13 and 14. And that doesn't mean literally a rod. And it doesn't mean literally to beat them either. I quoted a scripture one time in a congregation. This lady came up. She said, John, you're teaching people to beat their children. And I said, no, I'm not. I said, if you got that from that, you totally missed what God said. I said, I simply quote what the Bible says. And God doesn't mean for you to abuse your children. Sometimes the way people beat their children today, they need to get beaten themselves. You know, we don't have no right to beat our children and abuse them. We must train them, and sometimes that means to spank them. And I believe we can do this in a correct way. To beat our children doesn't mean like the laws of our land talk about in beating them till they can't even see straight. Spank them and discipline them that way. And then lastly, the father must be an example for his children. We must be an example for our children. And that means, dads, that I have got to live a Christian life at all times for my children. I want to give you a couple of examples about how sometimes that we can cross over and how easy it is. You remember several years ago, there was when the commercials come out against smoking, and you recall that there was a father and a son. How they would walk along through the woods. And the father and son sit down beside a shade tree and look like a perfect picture of a father and son having a good stroll in the woods and talking to each other. But then the father reached into his pocket and pulled out a pack of cigarettes and lit one up and laid him down between him and his son. And you see the son's hand reaching over and grabbing hold of the pack of cigarettes. And the old saying is, like father, like son. See, we're examples to our children. And what we do before our children see it. So not only teach by word and by doctrine, but we also teach by example. And if I holler and scream at my wife and mistreat my wife, my children are going to see that too. And that's what they're going to do. Do you know why it is that abuse is goes from home to home to home to home? Because it's children follow their father's example and the mother's example. And if there's abusive situations going on in one home, it more than likely will come to the next home and the next home and the next home. Somewhere it's got to stop. And the only place it can stop is with godly fathers who will do their job as God wants them to do. I hope and pray that you'll take this lesson to heart. And there's a lot more in the book that I didn't even get to. But it's a very serious, serious job that we as fathers have to do. No matter what you do in life, you can be successful with your business. You can be successful in making money, in handling money. You can be successful in everything in the world. But if you lose your children because you did not train them right, you are a failure. Mark my words, you're a failure. By God's standards, at least. And ought to be by the Christian standards, too. So think seriously about these things. If you're not a child of God, we want to encourage you to become a child of God tonight. Jesus said, "He that believeth is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned." Mark 16, verse 16. And on the day of Pentecost, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter stood up with 11 and told them to repent and be baptized, every one of them, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of their sins. And they shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, verse 38, Acts 2. About 3,000 of them did that day, and the Lord added them to the church, verse 47. And the Lord did the very same thing today. If you obey His gospel today by being baptized for the remission of your sins, the Lord will add you to His church right now today. This evening, matter of fact, right now. I pray that if you need to respond to the invitation anyway, won't you come while together we stand while we sing.
Ask if you would sing all three verses.